Tonight I'm going to read from Psalm 123, a short psalm. This psalm has been called various things. A psalm for the eyes, and you'll see why. It's Psalm 123. I remember this by thinking of teachers who say, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me, right? Just a little helpful way to remember what this psalm is about. So Psalm 123, a psalm for and for the eyes, for our hearts as well. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Psalm for the eyes, a psalm for our hearts. It's a short psalm. It's remarkable for being that. It's also remarkable for having such a sort of single thought. You know, most psalms can be sort of summarized in a way, but a lot of times they'll kind of take you various places, to this image, to that image. It'll describe things in various ways, but here it's very simple. Very simple. Martin Luther has a nice comment about that, which I'd like to read to you, especially in light of our Sunday school this morning about prayer. And the Psalms are, of course, prayers. Here's what Luther says. He says, "This psalm is but short and therefore a very fit example to show the force of prayer need not consist in many words, but in fervency of spirit. For great and weighty matters may be compromised in a few words, if they proceed from the spirit and the unspeakable groanings of the heart, especially when our necessity is such as will not suffer any long prayer. Every prayer," Luther writes, "is long enough if it be fervent and proceed from a heart that understands the necessity of the saints." I think that's very true. Jesus was not very happy about people who would go on and on and on piling up words. You, of course, can have a long prayer that is very holy, God-glorifying. Sometimes we need to pray long prayers. We have examples of Jesus getting up early or staying up late to pray long prayers or many prayers or a long period of praying, however you might put it. But the point isn't the length, as Luther points out, it's the heart. And here we have a wonderful example of that. A short psalm from the heart and from the Spirit of God. And it has this very kind of singular expression, a singular expression from the heart. I would put it this way, that above all and in every situation, the godly look up to God. In all things that we do, in every situation we find ourselves, that's to whom we turn. We look to the Lord. And the psalm begins that way. To you I lift up my eyes. I'm not sure who said it, but someone said, it's nice to have someone to look up to. It's just a simple idea, but very true, isn't it? When we feel alone, discouraged by ourselves and weak, it's frustrating not to have someone to look up to, a place for help and security and hope. I want to consider the psalm in sort of four little sections. To whom we look from verse 1, how we look in verse 2, and then in verses 3 and 4, for what we are looking and why we look. So first, to whom we look. To God. To Yahweh. to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who told Moses to take off his sandals as he approached that bush that wasn't being consumed. God who spoke and commanded his people Israel, who told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The God who rescued them and brought them into the land of Canaan, the God who promised a Messiah to come, who did come and establish the kingdom of heaven, and promises to come again and bring it into a consummated glory. To this God, we are called to lift up our eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens. This God, of course, is everywhere. Psalm 139 talks about this. There's no place you can go and find yourself without God. There's no place you can go and be apart from him. And yet, that we might know his dignity, that we might have a sense for his glory, Scripture often teaches us and talks to us about God who dwells above in the heavens or in the places even above the heavens. And there's something very instinctual about this as well. We look up. It's a way that we express our hope, our desire, our needs. It's a way that we look for something, a kind of thing to save us. And it seems to be throughout all cultures, this kind of need expressed in this way. But why look up? Because we want something beyond ourselves, something bigger than ourselves. We want God. And this is to whom we look. To you I lift my eyes. You are enthroned in the heavens. This, I think, can be metaphoric. You know, you don't have to look up in order to look to God. It's ultimately a look of faith, right? It's a way that we look, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I don't want to discourage you from actually physically raising your eyes to look to the Lord. There are many examples of this, and many people who take this kind of posture. Our bodies communicate to ourselves, to others, to the Lord. You know, if we are looking down with our hands in our pockets and have a scowl on our face, it's doubtful. It's doubtful that we'll be looking to the Lord in hope and expectancy. But if we submit ourselves, if we bow ourselves, if we put ourselves on our knees or look up to the heavens and pray to him, it is a good thing. And that is where our help comes from. It comes from above. Remember also in particular that as we look to God, we are not looking to a sort of abstract power. We are looking to God as he has revealed himself in Christ. What did we just read in Matthew 11? Jesus says, "Only I know the Father, except for the ones that I reveal him to." We know God through Jesus Christ. And where are we told that Jesus is? At the right hand of the Father. As Colossians puts it, in the heavenly places, Jesus dwells above. And so when we look to him, we are looking to our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We could look in other places, and many people do. We look to our friends, our family, governments, powers, philosophies, influential books, pieces of art. Sometimes we look down. Have you ever seen a parent that was codependent on their children? Looking for help, trying to find dependency in places that are beneath them in a way. We look all kinds of places. But there's really only one place that we can find true help, everlasting help, and final rest and comfort, and that is from God. Now, how do we look? Well, first, we look with faith. As I said, God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has ascended above, and we put our faith in him. as the one who came down to reveal God to us, as the one whose blood was shed to cover our sins, as the one who now sits at the hand of the Father in heaven in order to advocate for us. When we look to our mediator, we aren't looking to friends and family long ago. We aren't looking to angels or other or saints, other holy ones of the Lord. We're looking to Jesus, trusting and believing in him as the one who intercedes for us, as the one who came to die for us, to secure our salvation. To use a metaphor that Jesus uses, he is the door, he is the way, the path in which we come into the household of God. And so we look to him. This is how we are to look, with eyes of faith. You might remember or call to your minds Hebrews 11:13, where it talks about Abraham and those like him who greeted things from far away. In particular, it talks about Abraham sort of looking forward to this heavenly city that was to come. It's a good reminder that faith is something that doesn't always see things physically. It sees things in the promises that are far away. And in that, faith has the power to look farther than the natural eye. And that's quite a spectacular thing. Sometimes we like to think about animal facts in my house. And we are reminded of the ability of some creatures to be able to see much farther and more clearly than we can in their natural abilities, right? But we have an ability that supersedes even the farthest that an owl can see or an eagle, and that we can see by faith. To be able to see into the heavenly places where Jesus Christ is seated on his throne, surrounded by millions of angels, that's quite a vision. It's a vision that we don't make up. It's given to us by God himself in those very terms, by the way. We are able to look by faith farther than the natural eye, and that is how we look. We also, in how we look, not only do we look with faith, but we look with this kind of eagerness and attentiveness and expectation. And that's given to us very clearly here in verse 2. Notice how he describes the look, this look of faith. Behold, the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant looks to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Let's start with this. Hands are very powerful signaling tools. They communicate a lot. You can dismiss someone with your hand. You can stop someone with your hand. You can call someone over with your hand. You can show distress and anguish or frustration or anger. You can do a lot with your hands. And in some cultures, masters of households, mistresses of households, do exactly this. I came across one account of a person describing some time, a long time ago, in Damascus. And they were noticing how as they sat there for dinner, the master of the house was able to signal to his servants with just a movement of the hand, without any words. They'd make a hand movement, and all of a sudden, he says, sherbet was brought in. A few minutes later, another movement, and coffee and pipes appear. Makes another movement and sweetmeats. And it was like this throughout all the evening. Just these little movements here and there without any words are expressed and things are just done. The household is moving and organized and quick. Or you think about Major League Baseball pitchers paying attention to hand signals or sign language. Have you ever watched two people speaking in sign language and the intensity in their eyes as they look to each other, communicating lots of information all at once. The hands are very powerful, and in this context, in this relationship between masters and mistresses and their servants, we are given this example. As a master says, do this, do that, come here, go away, and communicates all these things to their servants, so we are to look with that same kind of expectancy to our Lord and God. In the same way that a servant stands quietly by and hangs on every movement and wink and facial expression of their master, we are to hang on the face of the Lord, to wait for everything that he might show us, no matter how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant it might seem. The world will say all the time, why is that such a big deal? Do you really have to do this thing or that thing? Well, yes. It doesn't matter how small it is. If the Lord said it, we jump to it. That's true not only of his will, but also of his promises. No matter how small and insignificant the promise might seem, we jump at the opportunity to believe it, to rejoice in the thing that he's given, to praise him for what he has done. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us or shows favor to us. George Herbert, the poet, it said, would often add the words, my master, every time he said the word Jesus, as a way to constantly remind himself of his independence from other people and of his loyalty to Jesus, my master. Scripture is full of these frameworks, these grids for us to understand who we are in Christ. Psalm 123 puts this one before us. And I want to ask you, do you think of yourself in this way? As a servant of the Lord, watching him in his works of creation and providence and his works of salvation, are you watching? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you hanging on everything that he might do or say that you might respond to him? This is how we ought to look and be expectant as we look on our God. Well, that takes us to number three. For what are we to look? Of course, for anything. But the psalmist says particularly for the mercy that he has upon us. Or this could be translated for the favor that he shows us, the blessing that he gives us. There is only one place in all of our lives and all of the world that we will find true and everlasting blessing. And that's in the favor of the Lord. The Lord does give to us all kinds of wonderful things in this life. Friends and spouses. He gives to us jobs. He gives to us comfortable places to sit and books to read and shade over our heads. But it all comes from him. And it's all a part of his mercy. When the Lord gives rain or shade or work or relationships, he never owes any of that to any of us. It's all of his mercy, all of his grace that he gives to us. So when we look to the Lord and look to him with this expectancy and faith, what are we looking for? We're looking for his mercy and for his favor. And this in itself is a real blessing. God often disarms us. He takes away, I think this is how John Calvin puts it. Excuse me. He takes away, I'm paraphrasing, our conventional resources. The typical things that we lean on. The typical weapons and things that we fight with. Perhaps you've been in situations like this. You felt in need of something. And what do you do? Well, hopefully, you lift your eyes up and you look to the Lord. And there's a great blessing in this because when the Lord takes things away or teaches us their secondary order of importance, He's teaching us not to lean and rely on lesser things. Have you ever had the experience of trying to use a tool that wasn't a very good tool? I won't name any names, but we all know there are certain stores that you go to that you buy a tool for a one-time use, right? You buy it really cheap because you just need it to work one time to get that bolt off or whatever it is. You know it's going to break. But have you ever tried to use a tool that you really needed and it just won't work? It's frustrating. We often, however, use all the wrong tools in all the wrong ways. We try to find everlasting peace, salvation, security, rest in the things of this world. Or to use Old Testament language, in princes and horses and chariots. We look to these kinds of things instead of to Christ who's risen on high, to our Lord and Master who can give us everything and anything that we need. We look to him because he doesn't just command us in things, but he protects us. As our Lord, as our Master, the Lord God watches over us and takes care of us. So when we look to him, in many ways, we are looking for him and for his favor and his supply. Finally, why do we look? Well, this is expressed in verses 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, or show favor to us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This morning, from Romans 12:14, we considered Jesus' words through his apostle to bless those who persecute us. The persecution that the saints feel today are similar to the persecution that the saints of old felt. And the psalmist describes it here with great frustration. We've had more than enough of contempt. The word has the idea of being saturated, exceedingly filled up with this thing, with contempt, with scorn. It's the sponge, in a way, is so full that it's just dripping all over the place. It can't hold any more. The psalmist looks to the Lord and says, have favor on us, have mercy upon us. We can't handle anything else. We are exceedingly full, more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of scorn from those who essentially don't think they need to pray like this. From those who think that they can be at ease, they are proud, and they look down on those who see their need. This is one of many reasons that we look to God. And it's an important one. Oftentimes, we will find ourselves saturated with trouble, and our inner resources and our outer resources are depleted. And when we look out into the world, all we find are people that are just sort of piling on, and laughing and mocking and deriding us in our weakness. They will say to us, look at us. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I'm at rest. I'm at ease. You need to earn some more money. You need to build yourself a platform that you might expand your brand. You need to establish yourself in the world. Then you'll be happy. You'll be like me. But we must not look to them. We must not put our faith on them. They're seeking our harm. We must look to God, who desires our good. And that brings us back to the beginning. To you I lift up my eyes. Above all things that you might look to God. In every situation, that is where the godly look, especially when they find themselves weak and frustrated and persecuted. I hope that you hear that word and that in Christ you learn to look to him. Let's pray. Let's lift our eyes up to the Lord.